And then we shall come to the throne of grace in prayer together. We meet again 6 o'clock this evening, and you're more than welcome to join with us as we continue in our series in the book of Leviticus. And then tomorrow, three of our girls from Friday Rock are going to a camp in Brynegroes in Bala, so please remember them in your prayers, and I'm sure they'll have a great time in this coming week. Tuesday at 11:30, there'll be an open air in the city centre, but that will be preceded with prayer at 10:30 here at the church. Wednesday, 7:30, we are prayer meeting, and then next Saturday at 9 a.m. will be a prayer meeting for revival. Next Lord's Day at 10:30 in the morning and 6 in the evening, I shall be ministering, God willing, his precious word. Our evening service is a communion service, and the communion offering for this month will be for the Union School of Theology. Just one or two additional announcements. New membership lists and prayer diaries are now available and will be distributed to members by the elder or deacon responsible for your care group. Also, just a note that during this week, work is being carried out on the main entrance to the church. So if you are attending any meetings, please use the entrance door from the side car park. That will be much appreciated. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to gather as your people. We thank you for the freedom that we have in the land to do this. But above all, we pray that we might encounter you, that we might come to know more of you. May we hear your voice pleading with our hearts. And we pray that our worship of you this day will be pleasing and honouring and acceptable in your sight. Lord, save those that need saving, and encourage those that need encouraging. But above all, we pray that everything that is said and done will bring glory and honour to your holy and matchless name. And we pray these things in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who, when on earth, taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. O Lord my God, I stand and gaze in wonder. 714 in New Christian Hymns, if you are using the hymn book. 714.
All the past and find wisdom power.
Amen. Okay, boys and girls, if you'd like to come to the front, Doris has a story for you, I believe. Great. Well, that's reassuring, isn't it?
Come on. What have we got? Big kids, little kids, middle-sized kids. Hello! All here? Hello, everyone. That's right. Okay, are we all... Oh, goodness, maybe we haven't got enough seats. That's it. Have a gather. All gathered. Fabulous. Right. Well, Andy answered the first question, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Remember, hands up. What's my name? Hands up. What's my name? That's because you've got a sweet in your mouth. You can't ask. Doris. Right. What's my full name? Doris. Doris. Caleb, Doris Moore, that's right. So some people know me as Doris, some people know me as Mrs. Moore. Okay, now, another one. What was my job when I was young enough to work? Put your hand down, because you've got the sweet in your mouth. What was my job? What did I do? You're right about that. I was a teacher, that's right. And a lot of the time, I was what they call a supply teacher. Now, what is a supply teacher? You've all had supply teachers. What is a supply teacher?
A supply teacher is when the teacher gets a day off and the supply teacher teaches.
You're right about that, but I don't know that the teachers would say they had a day off. Yeah. A supply teacher is when the teacher can't be there. Sometimes they're ill. Sometimes they're on a course learning new things. There are all sorts of reasons. So I went in the school to teach the class when the teacher wasn't there. Sometimes I had a phone call. One day I had a phone call at 10 o'clock in the morning. And there I was, you know, doing all the things I like doing, like housework and cleaning shoes and all that sort of thing. And a teacher had an accident. Now, it wasn't a big accident, but they had to go to hospital. So would I come in? And if I would come in, the head teacher would come and pick me up by car and take me, because they were desperate. And when you're desperate, you know. So sometimes it was 10 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes it was the night before. Usually it was all worked out in a diary. It was planned. It was planned, so I knew when I was going in. And when I was a supply teacher, I was called all sorts of things. Not everybody knew my name. So usually they used the teacher's name. One day I was called Mrs. Barton, and Mrs. Barton is nearly 6 feet tall. Didn't look like her. One day I was called Mrs. Hussein, and Mrs. Hussein has got brown skin. Didn't look like her. Often I was called Sir. Okay, I answered to anything. But let's talk about this being planned. Some of the teachers that I knew very well would say, there's a course I want to go on. You're doing maths, you're doing science or history or whatever. This is the date, can you come in and teach the class? And, you know, mostly I'd say, yes, that's fine, and I would go in. And a lot of the schools I worked in had... I was their supply teacher at that school and they all knew me. So they used to get my name right. But you know, here's a really hard question. And this will let me know what television programs you watch. If we were in America, what is a supply teacher called? What is a supply teacher called in America? Okay, Caleb.
Well, actually, the book's involved.
One. A book, okay.
A substitute
teacher, that's right. They call them substitute teachers. Exactly the same thing as I did. But that got me thinking. Yeah. We talk a lot in church about a substitute. Who was our substitute? Hector. Jesus was our substitute. Why did we need a substitute? What did Jesus do? He wasn't a supply teacher. What did Jesus do that made him a substitute for us? He was in our place.
Because of our sins.
because of our sins. We are all sinners. Put your hand down. We are all sinners. Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus didn't ever do any sins. He is our substitute. He came to earth to take the punishment for our sins so that one day, if we trusted in him, we could go to heaven. Now, do you think God phoned Jesus up at 10 o'clock in the morning and said, I've had an idea. Will you go and be a substitute for all those people who I love but who I know can't come to heaven because they're sinners? Is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. It was planned. It was organized. It was written in the diary. And we've got a verse up on the wall, I hope. Here we are. Can we read that? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Now that tells us, in accordance with the scriptures, tells us that Jesus coming as our substitute was planned by God, was written in the Old Testament. It was written in lots and lots and lots of prophecies. And it was, in fact, it was written just after Adam and Eve sinned. It was planned before they sinned. But after Adam and Eve sinned, God said to Eve that the devil who'd made her sin and made us all sin would be overthrown, that God would send somebody to overthrow the devil, and that was Jesus Christ. So it was planned. It was in the diary. God had got it all sorted before it even happened. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, can we say this? Can we say it all together? We'll say the verse and then say where it's from, okay? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 5:3. Okay, we got there, right. Pastor Andy will pray.
Okay, let's put our hands together, shall we, and bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the precious gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that he died for our sins according to the Scripture. We thank you that he rose again in glorious triumph. Help us all, young or old, small or big, we pray this morning that we might all place our trust in him, asking him to forgive us of our many sins and to be our Lord and our Saviour. We pray these things in his special name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Great. Thank you, kids. Thank you, Mrs. Barton, sir. So do listen. Okay. Well, we're going to sing a hymn now, or a song, Ancient of Days. Now, if you are joining us from home, we welcome you this morning. But just to warn you that following this song, you will lose connection for a few moments. Okay, so don't panic. You'll lose a connection because we have a dear friend with us visiting from overseas. And he's going to share something of his work overseas with the church and the Christians there. But unfortunately, we can't put it out on social media. So bear with us. 5 or 10 minutes, and then you can come back and enjoy the rest of the service with us. Let's stand and sing Ancient of Days, 120 in your supplements. Okay, Baduta, come please. Come and join me. It's easier here. Okay. So, Baduta, just tell us something of your family and where you're from.
Actually, I'm from the southeastern state of Orissa, and I born and brought up in Orissa, and I have blessed with my wife and two daughters, 14 and 11, and currently we are working in Orissa and Andhra Pradesh, two states, in the last 25 years.
Okay, and that's India, yes?
Yes.
So, like me, many, I'm sure, are thinking there, we're trying to visualize where that is. Well, yeah. Which part of India is that exactly?
Actually, we are in the southeastern part of India, and the two nearest big metro cities, you can say, like Calcutta, and another one is Chennai. So these are the two big major cities, but mainly...
Is this it?
No, this is our village where I born and brought up, and it is in the Orissa state and a district called Gajapati. And Gajapati is one of the very remote and very poor district among in many other districts in India. So I basically born and brought up in this village.
So God's using you
yeah.
in the very place that you were raised.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Okay, now just tell us briefly, what do you actually do there? What is your ministry? Can you explain to us?
Yeah. Please. And... 25 years ago, I had a very big accident happen in my life, and as I comes from a very poor family, my ultimate aim of my life was to work and earn money. That was my ultimate goal. But when the accident happened, it was so severe, my left leg was broken and I have a severe injury in my right leg. Those days, and with the financial things at my family, it was totally impossible for me to be treated in a good hospital. But with a very minimum medical intervention and by the grace of God, God healed me, because that day my only prayer was, God, please make me able to walk and heal me. And if I will walk, I will walk for your work. So this is how I became Christian and I start follow Jesus. But the second part was, if I was healed, I wanted to work for him. I wanted to walk for him. So this is why I come to the ministry, and I started the organization called Helping Point. And through the school and education in that area, we bring gospel among the children and the families. So when we started this educational institution, school and daycare centers, many non-Christian families, children come to our center and we provide them education. With a very basic infrastructure, we have started this one with tin roof, classroom building and all these things. But we know that through education, we can help the children for, you know, coming out of the poverty. Because poverty is the big problem in that area. But same time, my vision is to bring the gospel among the children. So, when the children come to our school, we teach them the regular lesson, and also we teach them about the love of Christ. And this has been a significant impact in their life, and they not only learning the education, but also they are knowing the love of Christ. 18 years, the children sleep with a very minimum, but by the grace of God, God has given us a cycle-proof building, and currently the children are receiving education in these places. But the most important thing for me is to bring the love of Christ among the children's life.
Okay. Do any of these children become Christians?
Many of the children became Christian, and in our school, the children must wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning for the devotion. And that agreed by every parents, whether they are comes from Hindu or whatever their religion they practice. But when they come to our school, that is our rules. And this is also a only English medium school in that area. And also because of our caring for the children and for the overall development of the children, many parents, they come to us. So when they come to our worship in the morning, certainly the children came to know about Jesus. And also when they go back, they talk to their parents. They start singing at their home at 5 a.m. And the parents obviously also come to know Jesus. By doing this one, in the last 25 years, we established 6 village churches in that area.
So the children who come to your school, many stay.
Yeah.
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 Some just come for the day and go home.
Yeah, yeah.
But those who are boarders, who stay, when they go home, they get up, as is their practice, at 5 a.m., and start singing songs of worship about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes.
What do the parents, I mean, because many of the parents aren't Christians, what's the main religion in India?
Yeah. India is a country of Hindu religion. Like we have 85% is practicing Hindu. And India is a country, everybody, very few people not practicing any religion, but most of the people practice religion. Whether they are practicing seriously or non-seriously, but everybody practice the religion. So Hindu is the main religion in my country. And we Christian is almost 2.1%. Very, very tiny. But in the last 25 years, whatever God has blessed me and the love of knowledge, love of Christ, whatever I experience in my life, every single day, I try to reach people with the love of Christ.
So what impact does it have on the parents? Do they just rebuke the children and say, you mustn't sing songs about the Lord Jesus? Or what impact does it have on them?
Yeah, actually, one thing we have to take it account, because those area is a very remote area, first thing. And also, India is very much divided in the caste system. Most of the people come to our school is a lower caste people. Obviously, even in the temple, they don't have very much access because they are lower caste, and even they called as a untouchable people, Dalit people in India. So for them, knowing the love of Christ and coming to Christianity is something free, something like a very big change. They have a freedom in Christ. That is something they receive. And also, you know, most of these families comes from very poor family. And also when they see their children progress, like in educationally and knowledge-wise, the parents also, you know, they start believing. Yes, some cases parents have different stories, but most of the cases in the last 25 years, parents also start believing Jesus, following the things which their children following in our school.
Last question, then we pray for you, if we may.
Yeah.
Opposition.
Yes.
Tell us a bit about the opposition you have, please.
Yeah. Well, when I start the ministry, I know that India is a difficult country for the gospel. It is a very hard country. And because some of the reaction happens on the ground, it's very violent. Sometimes your church attacked. You know, many times we experience when you are having a Sunday service, people all of a sudden come to your church and take out everything and ask you to stop like that. Many times we also experience our believers, even they are not allowed to take the waters, which is like a community water. Everybody can go and catch the water from the tube well. Many times even our believers put in that kind of, face that kind of problem. Some cases also they were threatened, and even me called by some of the leaders, Hindu leaders, and threatened. This is our daily things happen in our life over there. But our trust is in God. Because the God who has given me the knowledge of Jesus in my life and who protected me in the last 25 years in my ministry, the same God is exist and He will protect me. That is what our faith. And it is difficult, but still, in the last 1 year, I'm taking the account of last 1 year, we have baptized almost 30 people in the last 1 year itself.
Wonderful.
So, and also, as I said, in the last 25 years, we established 6 churches. So God is in work in that place, even though the difficult circumstances.
Amen. The Duke has come all the way to Wales for the Bala Ministers Conference, which is the week after next.
Yeah.
And today he was meant to be in Wrexham, but the Lord had other ideas. So he's with us for a few more days before he goes to Bangor next weekend, then on to the Bala Ministers Conference. Thank you, brother. Let's just pray for Biduta. Father, we thank you for Biduta, for his family. We pray for Deepa and the girls. And Lord, we just ask that you might even protect them, whilst he's away and continue to protect the schools and the churches that have been established over these past 25 years. Thank you that you're a God who is still at work, a God who's still building his church, extending his kingdom. And I pray that Bidjito will find and will experience many more coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you're the God who supplies all our needs according to your riches in glory. Provide all they need for this ministry to flourish. And we pray that this time here in Wales and in the UK will be a blessed time for our brother and will be a blessed time for those who hear and encounter him. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, thank you, church, for listening to me. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, they're very kind because they listen to me every week, so they're very patient in listening. Okay. Thank you. We're going to sing His Name is Wonderful. Let's stand and sing. And then, after we've sung this, then we'll just hear it played quietly and the children can leave for their creation activities. Great. His name is wonderful. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew 18, and we continue our series. We're considering the first six verses this morning, Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." I wonder what preoccupies your mind? What preoccupies your thinking? As we come to this next section in this Gospel of Matthew, the disciples are preoccupied with one theme. And we're told in chapter 17 that Jesus, verse 22, told them, the disciples, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. You would think that this would be the very thing that they would be preoccupied with. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This will help us as we understand this little scripture this morning. Mark 9, verse 30. "And they went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. When he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him." But look at verse 33. This is the parallel passage to the passage we have in Matthew 18. "And they came to Capernaum." Now, Capernaum was the HQ, if you like, of Jesus' ministry. "And they came to Capernaum," quite possibly to Peter's house. "And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?'" What preoccupies their thinking? "But they were silent. For on the way," verse 34, "they had argued with one another." What were they arguing about? They'd argued with one another about who was the greatest. Let's turn to Luke 9 and see what Luke has to say. Luke 9. Again, this will help us as we come to this passage in Matthew 18. Luke 9. Verse 46. This is following Jesus telling them that the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 44. Verse 46. "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts," he knew what was preoccupying their thinking and their hearts, "took a child, put him by his side, and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So when we come to chapter 18 in Matthew's Gospel in verse 1, it says, at that time, the first question we ask ourselves is, what time? When is this occurring? And of course, we know that following Jesus, telling his disciples about his impending death and the suffering that the Son of Man is about to endure on their behalf, that we have this whole issue of the temple tax. Do you remember? And so Peter had gone fishing. He'd gone to take a line and he was to take the hook, and the very first fish that would come up, when you open its mouth, says Jesus, you will find a shekel. And that's the temple tax, not just for Peter, but also on behalf of Jesus. And we saw what that signified. We saw what that really taught us. But is it this time, at that time, that the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I think that probably what has sparked this are some of the events that have previously occurred. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? That Peter, James and John were blessed in being exposed to the awesome reality of the glory of Jesus. They saw momentarily his glory. Peter said, hey, why don't we just build some booths, build some tents, and let's just stay here forever. And we remember, and we were reminded on that occasion, that actually much of life is mundane. Much of life is lived in the valley. Occasionally, we enjoy a mountaintop experience of God, but much of life is in the valley. And Jesus says, no, I want you to come down off the mountain. You've seen a snapshot of who I really am. You've seen a snapshot of my splendor, my glory. Now you can go off the mountain, down into the valley, and you can now take up the role that I give you to be messengers, to be apostles of the truth, to tell men, women, boys and girls that Jesus Christ is the glorious, eternal Son of God who loved you so much that the message that Bidyata tells those children there in that poor and remote part of India is that there's a God that loves you. And he loved you so much that he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, for you. He did something quite remarkable. Jesus, who is God the Son, was willing to pay the price for our sin by dying on the cross. Imagine that. But that's not just a message to the poorest parts of India. That's the message to the world. That's the message to Pell. That's the message to Wales. That's the message to the most desperate and poverty-stricken councils and estates anywhere that you can even think of. That there's hope in a world of sin and strife and in a world of pain and devastation. There's hope. And our hope is found in a person. The reality of our hope is not found in anything we do. But the reality of our hope is found in what he has done 2,000 years ago, went to a cross. And you can't, friend, you cannot afford to ignore this message. You cannot afford to reject his call upon your life. And his call upon your life is to turn from your sin. It's to turn from self. Stop trying, stop striving, start trusting in me, says Jesus. For I alone am able to save you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I alone can save you to the uttermost. And in the light of these things, they weren't grasping what Jesus was teaching them. And they were more preoccupied in thinking, well, who's the greatest in the kingdom? They were thinking of themselves. They were thinking of status. They were wondering amongst their little band of disciples, which one is going to have, if you like, the preferred status in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And some suspected Peter. Others suspected John. And others were thinking, well, you know, what about me? What about him? What about others? And so they were arguing. They were preoccupied with who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus does something quite extraordinary, really. He takes a young child who was obviously in the house, and we're told that he sets the child by his side in the midst of the room in that house. And he uses this young child as a visual aid. You know what a visual aid is? Often when we do children's talks here or on a Friday, or even for young people, we use a visual aid. We have something, an object, and it helps us to understand the truth of what God is saying and teaching us through his word. Jesus used this young child as a visual aid. He says, well, if you want to know about greatness and the kingdom of heaven. And so he calls a child and puts him in the midst of them and said, now again, throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, that there are many occasions when Jesus is drawn to children and children are drawn to him. Children are very comfortable in the presence of our Saviour. And he says, look at verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, unless there's a change and you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are converted, be converted for the forgiveness of your sins. Unless God does a work in your life, unless you cry to God, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging your need of him, then there will never be a change. Unless there is repentance in your heart, unless there is an acknowledgement that you are totally corrupted by sin, that we'll see this tonight, that by nature, that I have a fallen, sinful nature, that everything I do is corrupted or tainted with sin. Even the very good things that I attempt to do, they are tainted with my sin and our rebellion. So Jesus talks now about, you want to know about greatness in the kingdom of heaven? I'll show you. And he takes a child. And he talks about humility. He talks about a humbleness of heart. He talks about a meekness of spirit. He talks about the acceptance of being led and guided and directed by a heavenly Father. All these things he has previously, these are themes that he's previously preached on and taught on. That how the meek will inherit. How the humble are given grace. That grace is given to the humble and not to the proud. And so we see in this young child that a young child, possibly a toddler here, has no vision of grandeur, not preoccupied by their status. A young child just is contented and happy in knowing that there's a father or a mother or there's an adult who is willing to give them and to care for them and to love them and to share with them all they need. In a young child, there is an utter dependency upon the person, whether it's a parent or a grandparent or another adult. There's an utter dependency upon the person who is caring for them. Now we're talking about those in the kingdom, those who are seemingly are the greatest in the kingdom. It's those who have an utter dependency in humility, in meekness, an utter dependency upon God. Do you see that? That it's not about me or my standing or my status or my gifts or my abilities or anything about me. And so we see in a very young child that actually they're at their best, if you like, and they are most contented when there's a reliance like there is and a dependency upon the one that cares, loves, coaches, provides for their ongoing and daily needs. Humility. You cannot be a part of the kingdom of heaven unless there's genuine humility in your life. You cannot be a part of the kingdom of God if you lack humility. And humility is something that God will bring about in us. But there needs to be this acceptance that actually I am unworthy. I am, in and of myself, I am so sinful. I'm so rebellious that I just need God. I need him to come and to forgive me. I need him to show me the right way to live. I need him to come and direct my path so that I will walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I need him to come and to strengthen me and to enable me and to empower me to live the sort of life that he wants me to live. Because in and of myself, I can't do it. And I will never, ever do it in and of myself. Only by the grace of God, only by the Spirit of God who is working in me and through me, can I know something of a heart that reflects the heart of God, a God of love, a God of compassion, that I come in humility thinking, I'm considering now, before I was converted, before I turned from my sin and sought the Saviour and called upon the Saviour's name for salvation, before it was about me, the plan for life was about me, my future was about me, my future, my family was about me, my family, you know, my prospects, it was me, it's all about me. But when we become Christians, actually, Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, says that actually there's a change. We start to become and act and think more like Christ. That we start possessing the mind of Christ. And so Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We start to think differently. Our motivation is different. Our love and desires have been changed, radically changed. That self now, where is self? Being put to death. Which is another huge theme that we've already explored as we've gone through Matthew's gospel. That death is, that self has been put to death. That it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. And just as it is with these disciples, that Jesus said, you want to know true greatness in the kingdom of heaven? In the kingdom of God? And throughout this gospel, you'll see that's interchangeable. In how he refers to it, it's the sphere, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it's the sphere of his rule and reign. The he in the kingdom. You're talking about greatness. He's the the ultimate one, isn't he? He is the one, the preeminent one. But actually, those within this kingdom, you see, the contrast now is between their thinking earthly, their thinking in terms of flesh. Do you know what happens in a kingdom on earth? And then there's those within, if you like, the royal household, king or the queen. But there are those who have places of honour. They have those who bear various titles. And there are those who have some sort of special status. And Jesus says, you've got to start to think with a heavenly mind and not with an earthly mind. You've got to start thinking in terms of how does God see these things? What sort of kingdom, this sphere of rule and reign that God superintends because he's the sovereign, authoritative God? Well, it's about those who have taken up their cross, denying self, and are following Jesus. They in the kingdom are seen to be great. They in the kingdom, the one who humbles himself, like this child, in this child's humility, in willing to trust, in willing to just trust implicitly the word of a mother or a father, the word of a grandparent, or a loving and caring adult responsible for them. Well, there's real trust, and there's a real understanding that they have a dependency upon that person. So he says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And so the outworking of a humble heart, a meek spirit, an authentic walk with the Lord. The outworking of that, the fruit of that, it is that love and that compassion and that mercy and that grace is extended. We see people. Do you know, when I first saw some of the slides that Biduta showed us the other night, I had tears in my eyes when I saw those young children, thinking there are more people who live in India than in any other nation in the world. The 1.4 billion, more than China. Praise God for people like Biduta and Deepa and others who, not necessarily going to the big towns and the big cities, but are in the rural little towns, villages, in the mountains. And they go there. Why? Because the love of God constrains them to go. Say, well, this is where I was raised. When he went off and received an education and went to college, and God changed things in his life, changed his heart, showed him there is a different way to live. There's a better way to live in many ways. And he was drawn because the love of God constrained him to go to this small little poverty-stricken area where he can tell the boys and girls, not just give them an education, but he can tell them the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they embrace him, the Saviour. They trust him. Because to them this is gold dust. The Creator God knows me, is concerned for me, loves me, died for me, rose again for me, planning my life, all for me. And it is possible. We live in the West and we are bombarded with materialism. It is possible that we've lost the wonder of what Christ has done for me and for you and for us. And there's representation of the nations here on our doorstep who need to hear that there is a Savior worth knowing who loves boys and girls. Recently, I acquired a turntable, a record player, like I had when I was a kid. And I was going through my singles, vinyl. They might be worth something in 1,000 years, who knows, but I'm going through. And I came across one, and there was a young girl singing. Put the needle on, starts crackling. There's a friend for little children. I thought, that's it, isn't it? Then the flip side was, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And so, the absence of arrogance and pride in a toddler, with an utter dependency upon those that care and provide and love, he says, that's what you must become if you are to enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, there's a warning here to us as Christians. And the warning is this, that if we are not consistent godly examples, if we're not consistent godly examples, then what are we? What are we? If we're not godly consistent examples, what are we? That's a challenging question, isn't it? Do you want to know the answer? Stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks. And so, if we're not careful through our attitude, through our conversation, through our living, through our conduct, it is possible that we can be leading others astray. Now, here's an example. Jesus is using a young child here as a visual aid. This can apply to anyone, but particularly those young in faith, who are immature in faith. And I keep praying this prayer. Lord, help me to remember what it was like for me when I first became a Christian. Help me to remember what it was like. And by his Spirit, he's brought some of these things back to my remembrance, and I start jotting them down. And I look and I'm thinking, well, you were... I'm not sure I could use this word. Anyhow, I'll use another word. I think it's all right, but you never know, do you? You were just a fool. You were a bit of an idiot. But praise God, and I was, but praise God I didn't have caring, godly mothers and fathers and in the spiritual sense, spiritual parents, spiritual fathers and mothers who told me that. They tried to encourage me by living a godly example. They tried to encourage me by taking me to God's word. They tried to encourage me by teaching me how to pray. They tried to encourage me by teaching me to memorize the hymns and the songs and the choruses that will be of help to you as you grow up. And I'm telling you now, and you've probably noticed this in preaching, the Holy Spirit brings back. What goes in
he can bring back. What goes into those young children? Who knows?
That there could be
a child that's been through your school, Pastor Singh, who in the coming years is going to be the great evangelist, the great preacher, the great missionary to 1.4 billion and growing population, sharing the awesome reality and grace and power and forgiveness that's found in Jesus. But friends, whether you're in Toddlers, or you're in Rock, or you're in Blast, or you're in a ladies' Bible study group, or a local group, or you're in a men's group, or whatever, the same can apply to your situation, to our situation here today. As those who come through the doors, who discover a God of love, a God who's willing to forgive and not to condemn, because he's condemned his son in our place for our sin. That we'll make many, many mistakes. But the greatest thing that you and I can do is to be a consistent, godly example to them and not a stumbling block.
And if they say something that's idiotic, don't tell them. Lift them to the throne of grace. If they do something that's idiotic, then let the right people tell them. And you lift them to the throne of grace. Or else, Jesus said, it would be better if you lead someone astray. It would be better for him or her to have a great millstone fastened around their neck and to drown in the depths of the sea. I'm going to close with this. Someone once wrote, "Make me, O Lord, a child again, so tender, frail, and small, in self possessing nothing, in thee possessing all. O Saviour, make me small once more, that downward I may grow, and in this heart of mine restore the faith of long ago. With thee may I be crucified. No longer I that live. O Saviour, crush my sinful pride by grace which pardon gives. Make me, O Lord, a child again, obedient to thy call, in self possessing nothing, in thee possessing all." That's it. That's Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. That's it. And by God's grace, we can, as downward we grow, then in the kingdom, we will know eternal blessings forever and ever. Oh, that we trust. Oh, that we have a complete dependency on the Lord. Oh, that we think like him, love like him, and live like him. Not just for today, but for every day. And may your ministry thrive and flourish. And may India be one for Christ. May Wales be one for Christ. And we'll give him all the honour, all the praise, and all the glory. We're missionaries, aren't we? And we don't have to go far. Next door neighbour. That's where we start, isn't it? So we're going to, and it's lovely, can I just say this? It's lovely to see new folks here today. Just have to say, it thrills my heart to see new faces. Better looking people. That's a little joke, but you'll get used to that. Let's stand as we worship.